Good to see Adrian Simmons here. He's here for a little bit before he heads back to ABI, Bible school student. God bless you, doing an awesome job there in Bible school. And just so great to have him here. You can be seated this morning. And I want to get into this message because it's a little bit faster paced message than what I've preached in the last or taught in the last few weeks here. But it's just hard to believe that we're just a few days before Christmas. And we went over, my son-in-law and grandson, Marvin and Cole, we went over to Cabela's last night. That was the, if you want to go shopping for Christmas, guys, that's the place to go. They got chocolate there, and most women love chocolate, so you're good to go. You can buy her some camouflage pajamas. So when she crawls in bed, you can't see her. She just disappears in the sheets. And they got all kinds of cool stuff. You know, if you want to buy her some bullets, some targets or whatever, you know, whatever your wife likes. You know, but we're over there at Cabela's, and I was just thinking about all of the mad rush. I mean, it really wasn't too bad. We waited for probably, well, we got there at 6, and we checked out, I think, about 9:30. But I'm just kind of making it up just a little bit. I'm stretching it a little bit. But we did sample all of their snacks that they had there. So it's a few days before Christmas. And if you're looking for that special gift, guys, you've got until tomorrow, say 4-ish in the afternoon before your time is like up. Because if you buy that gift, you may get a really good deal on it, but you got to find somebody to wrap it for you. Because Lord knows most of us guys, we couldn't wrap our way out of a paper bag. That's probably what you'll put it in. Put some of that fancy little tissue around it and stuff. But you're looking for that, you know, one special gift. You got to have that one special gift. And only your loved one, that one special purpose in your life. We've had a few gentlemen as of late get a little bit closer to some young ladies, and I'm sure at this time of the year they wanted to make sure that they really wanted to put on a scene of, you know, to really show this young lady that you're my one and only special, so you're going to go find that gift. And it just amazes me when you listen to the commercials. It's yours for only $49.99. That's $4,999. And I'm thinking $50, but somebody else is thinking $5,000. And I'm thinking, what kind of gift do you get for $5,000? It's like they have the commercials where they got a $65,000-$70,000 BMW Christmas gift wrapped. How many guys go in and buy their wives the BMW for Christmas? But you're looking for that one special. Maybe somebody's done that. I mean, Jim Rivest, he did that. Hey, Jim, won't you be my neighbor? You be my friend. Where is he? See, he's in teaching class. I'm going to have to hit him up for a gift card or something. So you're looking for that one special gift. Well, you got to understand that if you're the recipient of that special gift, that $5,000 gift, it doesn't cost you anything. But it costs the person that gives it a whole lot. All right? So it may not cost you anything. It may be free to you, but the cost of the giver, it could be a great deal. So today, as we have looking for this one custom, one-of-a-kind, tailor-made gift just for you, a special gift for your life, your family. And although it may be free, there's a price tag that is attached to that gift. And as we move in to this special time of year, Christmas is just around the corner, and Christmas is the birth of Jesus Christ, and it was all part of a plan laid out by God in the beginning. God's gift is perfect, and God never makes a mistake. And as a Christian, it's our opportunity to celebrate the accuracy of God's almighty word. Sometimes we wonder, just how do we tell other people, how do we get that point across to other people that this is God's word and it's 100% accurate. But you see, spoken down through the ages this morning, we're going to let God's word speak for itself in its accuracy. It was spoken through humble and obedient servants. And so this morning's Christmas message, I wish to choose to title this. I'll get this out here. We'll get it. That's what happens when you have too much Christmas cookies for breakfast. I want to title this message this morning, The Plan, The Promise, The Gift. We can read starting out in Genesis 1:1, not where most people start out reading about a Christmas story, but in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we can continue on in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We read where God formed mankind out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God placed this man, which he called Adam, into a garden, which is called Eden. It was a place of paradise, and it was in this garden that God gave man the responsibilities of maintaining and taking care of his creation. God saw that it was not good that man be left alone. He needed something to spend those Christmas bonus monies on. So he says, I'm going to take and get this guy a woman. So in chapter 2, verse 21, God caused a deep sleep, a deep coma to come upon Adam. And while Adam was in this coma, Eve was created and went out on a spending spree. And Adam said, Now this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he called her woman as she was taken out of man, and they were both naked and unashamed. So we know she didn't go shopping for clothes. So sinless, living in God's paradise. This was God's will for humanity, to live in a paradise. This is how God created us. He created us to live sinless in a paradise by him, that he created, and to have a relationship. As God breathed into Adam, and as Adam became a living soul, as God is eternal, man also is eternal. Someday they will, yes, put us into the ground, perhaps over at Roselawn Cemetery, put you 6 feet under. Your flesh is dead, but your soul and your spirit lives on and will continue to live on until such a day that it meets the Maker and which breathed life into it. In the first place, God is eternal. We are eternal. Our souls belong to the Creator, which created us. We are part of God. And upon our death, our body is going to return back to the dust in which it came. It is through him that we live and we breathe, because he breathed into us. God also created mankind with a will. We've talked about that, about surrendering our wills to him. He created us with the will. He created us with the conscience. He created us with the power of choice. You are here this morning because of choice. You are here this morning because you got up this morning and you chose to come here. I also believe that with that choice to come here, that there is a divine will that is taking place in our lives. Yet, as we listen to this message, that yes, we came here by choice, but it was because it was God's divine will that we be here. And as man lived in the garden, we found out that he had very little rules or restrictions to live by. Sometimes we look at today as Christians and we say we have all of these rules to live by. But in the beginning, we had one rule and one rule only, and that was, you see that tree right there in the midst of the garden? Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it, and we'll get along just fine. But you see, man couldn't just leave it alone, as we so often do as little children. When our children take and they go to get something, we tell them no, and then they ask us why, and we just have this little battle that we go back and forth between no and why. Any of your kids in that stage right now? The no's and the whys. Why? Why? Because. Why? Because I said so. Why? You see, Adam and Eve obviously had the same issue. You cannot eat of that tree, any fruit in this garden, but leave that tree alone. So we read in Genesis chapter 3 as it starts out, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see, God says you eat of it, you're going to die. And here the devil is tempting her and says, did he not tell you? And the woman asked the serpent, what all is this fuss about this one tree? But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, very, very simple, ye shall not surely die. All he did was insert one word, ye shall not surely die. Satan tells them that they will be like gods if they eat of this tree. And she saw the fruit, and the fruit looked good. She ate it, tasted it, it was good. She gave it to Adam, and Adam tasted it. He ate of it, and immediately they realized that they were naked, and they needed some form of clothing to cover themselves up with. You see, God returns into the garden in the cool of the evening as he did every evening. He had this relationship with Adam and Eve, and he returns in verse 9 and he says, I heard thy voice in the garden. He calls out for Adam, and as he calls out for Adam, Adam responds, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. And God says, who told you you were afraid? Who told you you were naked? You see, in verse 12, Adam blames the woman. Well, officer, she did it. And the woman blames the snake. She says, the devil made me do it. You see, this blame game's been going on since then. Our humanity, our flesh, yes, this is Christmas story. Our humanity, our flesh, always wants to blame somebody else. It's somebody else's fault that I can't stop smoking. It's somebody else's fault I can't stop drinking. It's somebody else's fault I have all these addictions. It's not really my fault, and we like to blame everybody else. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. He tricked me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And he goes on to say, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, God continues on. God curses the ground. He brings upon the woman pain in childbearing, and by the sweat of his brow shall he have to work all the days of his life. And yes, from dust, whence he came from, dust he will return to. But we pick up on verse 21 of this chapter, and Adam also, and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them, thus entering for the first time into the world, entered into blood. We find right here that the innocent blood had to be shed to cover up the nakedness or the sin of humanity, and he drove man out of the garden. Man was driven out of that place of paradise. The relationship that he had from the beginning with God was severed. It was gone. And he placed east of the Garden of the Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You see, it was God's will that mankind live in this garden paradise. This is what God created, especially for you and for me, for all of humanity. This special place that we could come to, or he could come to every day in the cool of the evening and connect with his creation. But you see, sin had entered into the world. And God promised mankind deliverance from the power of Satan, saying that the serpent in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, God immediately steps in. He says, I have a plan. I have a promise, and there's going to be a gift along with this plan and this promise. We see this promise being fulfilled in the New Testament if we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We read in 1 John 3, 8, John tells us in this small but powerful book, for the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. You see, soon as sin entered into this world, God immediately began a method, a process of reconciliation with His creature, with humanity. But you see, God had a plan and God had a promise, but it wasn't going to take place right away, immediately. Generations of time passes, and we read in Genesis chapter 6, we read, and God saw that wickedness was so great upon the earth that He repented that He had even made man. But when He looked out across the earth of all of humanity, it's hard for me to believe, Brother Hawk, that all of humanity He could find one person, only one person that He could turn to as salvation for that humanity. As the world was full of sin and Noah was very sensitive towards God, Scripture tells us that Noah found grace, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. All of life was going to be destroyed, and that Noah was going to build himself an ark, was to make an ark. So God had shown Noah a way of salvation. God was working His plan because God had made a promise. And Noah believed, and Noah built an ark, and mankind was saved. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, 7, it's the faith chapter of the Bible. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved by godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Out of all of humanity, out of all of the world in his day, it was just him, his wife, his sons, and his daughter-in-law. Eight people by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now we find after the flood waters seceded or ceased and the ark was now sitting upon dry land that Noah built an altar unto God and offered burnt offerings. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground and any more for man's sake, for the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. God made a covenant with Noah. God knew that even though Noah was a trusted man, he trusted God. God also realized and understood that because sin entered into the world, a flood was not going to eradicate it from the world, because Noah, even though he found grace in the eyes of God, was still a sinful man by nature. God said, as he had promised Adam, or God said, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I have made between me and you and every living creature that is with you. And every time we see a rainbow in the sky, this is a promise. This is a sign of the covenant that God made with Noah for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And God said unto Adam in Genesis 1:29, I have given every green herb for food. Adam was a vegetarian. Noah was a vegetarian until after the ark. And Noah offered up sacrifices. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. That's why we have Cabela's now. That's why we have Kentucky Fried Chicken. I'd like to say Taco Bell, but I'm not so sure that that's meat in those tacos. He says, you know what? All of these green herbs, for all of you beef eaters out there and love bacon, if you're vegan, that's all right. You can stay vegan. If you don't like veggies, that's all right. I got to have here I am talking about food again. How did I do this? Because the scripture tells it. Right here, Brother James, right here. Talks about green herbs. I like green herbs on my beef, right, brother? You're going to have some beef, put some green herbs on that, and it'll taste a lot better. But it says, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, in its blood. He says, you can eat the flesh, but don't eat the blood. Don't drink the blood. Thus, blood enters into God's plan. You see, God had a plan, and God had a promise. God made a promise. And we read in Colossians 1, chapter 13, or chapter 1, verse 13, he had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom and the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But you see, the problem of sin in man's heart had not yet been fully dealt with. You see, it continued to fester and it continued to grow. And we find out before Noah sealed his lips in death, he had slipped back in to sinful lifestyle. In Genesis chapters 12 through 25, we read about a man named Abram, who later became known as Abraham. You might recognize his name. And God had called Abram out of his own country at some 75 years old. He had no children. His wife was barren. And in Genesis chapters 12, verses 2 through 7, God promises to Abram many great things. He promises to make him a great nation, to bless him, to make his name great, to provide protection, to give the land of Canaan to Abram's seed, to his children. At 75 years old, you would think that a man like Abram would say, God, this is an impossibility. Why should I follow along with your plan? But God made a covenant with Abraham. And as the years pass, we see Abram enjoying God's protection. God is prospering him and blessing him in everything that he does. And in Genesis 15, God again speaks to Abram. And he brought him outside and he says, Abram, look up at the sky. What do you see? And he says, Lord, I see more stars than I could ever count. And he says, look at the sea. Look at the sand on the seashore that you're walking along. What do you see? And he says, I see more grains of sand that it's impossible for me to count. And God looks at Abram and he says, I want to take and want you to understand that as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore shall be your descendants. And God reminded Abram that he had made a promise. And we learn that Abraham at this time was 99 years old when the Lord reminded him again of the covenant he had made with him some years earlier. He says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Your name shall be no longer called Abram or exalted father, but I want to call you Abraham. A father that gave him that name. Now Abraham, he has no children, and it's kind of a little bit of an insult at this time for God to give him or change his name. But God says, your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. You see, God gave Abraham a son, and as we follow down through this narrative, we follow down through this promise, this plan, with our eyes on a gift somewhere out in the future. God called, or Abraham calls his son Isaac. And we read in Genesis chapter 25 that Abraham dies at 175 years old. And in the following chapters, we learn that unto Isaac, there's two sons that are born, Esau and Jacob. And God's promise, his gift to humanity, his divine plan continues. At some times in our lives, we think because God called us perhaps years ago, or God has a plan or a purpose in our lives. And sometimes we get frustrated in life. We get aggravated in our lives. We get despondent and confused. But I want to tell you this morning that no matter where you are, if God has made you a promise, it's still there. It's still there. We just sometimes have a hard time following his plan, because his plan will lead us to his gift. And here today, I want to encourage you that God does have a promise, or he has made a promise, and he does have a plan for each and every one of us individually, as well as humanity as a whole. And this plan ends with a gift. You see, we look back 6,000 years ago, God was methodically, step by step, generation by generation, working out his plan for you and me. We go on to read that Jacob, one of the two sons of Esau, and or Jacob and Esau, the two brothers, the two twins, Jacob had 12 sons, and they were the beginning of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. One of these 12 sons was named Joseph, and he became a slave in Egypt. He was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous of his coat, and his favorite being the favorite son of his father. And all the while Joseph was going through God's threshing floor of his life, God was working out his plan. And as we go through our threshing floors of our own lives, God works out his plan, and he's preparing us for this perfect gift. You see, God, through Joseph, generations later, they would become a preparing humanity for a perfect gift that was going to arrive on the scene. You see, Joseph went from a slave in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And when famine broke out, it was a dream that he had interpreted to Pharaoh that saved the land of Egypt as well as his homeland of Canaan. And once again, through series of events, you can read all of the details in your own Bible, but he was reunited again with his family, and God continued to work out his plan. And as the years went by, Joseph dies, his brothers all die, there rises a Pharaoh that has no idea who, why, what, and where these Israelites are here for. He becomes afraid that they may become greater than their own armies, so they take and enslave them into hard labor. And so it came about, as Abraham had foretold, all part of God's plan. Abraham had foretold that the people of Israel would dwell in Egypt for 430 years. They went in as 70 farmers, and they came out in the millions on a march to a promise that had been given to them some 430 years earlier. You see, God has a way of taking in our own lives bad situations and turning them into a blessing. So I don't know where you are this morning. I can't begin to think about all of the situations that are negative and in rough shape of us here this morning, whether it's our finances or our marriages or our jobs or whatever it may be. But behind every trial that we go through, there's a blessing waiting for us on the other side. And we have to understand, as we read more into God's plan, more into God's promise, as it leads us closer and closer, one step closer to this gift. We read in Exodus chapter 3 how Moses was instructed by God to bring Israel out of Egypt. He says, goes to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. So he goes down to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And God prepares, because Pharaoh kept saying, no, 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 no. They go through 9 plagues. They go through lice and frogs and hail and all kinds of all the water turned to blood, and none of it changed the heart of Pharaoh. His heart was just hardened. And we find humanity so many times we go through trials, and instead of crying out to God to say, God, show me what I'm doing wrong, instead of becoming repentant, we become stubborn and our hearts become hardened toward God. You see, God announced, God prepares for this last plague, but it was going to be far worse than any plague that this country had ever experienced until this time. God announces that during this night, he would send the death angel to execute judgment upon the nation of Israel, and the death angel was instructed to kill all the firstborn of every man and every beast in the country of Egypt. Every man and every beast that was firstborn was to die. But the Israelites, he says, I've got a plan, because this plan is part of a promise, and this promise will lead to a gift. But you have to follow the plan and understand the promise in order to receive the gift. You see, God tells them, he commanded that every household should kill a flawless, perfect, innocent lamb, and you're to take the blood. Not that lamb cannot be older than 1 year old, and you're to take the blood, Sister Brown, and you're to take it and put it upon the lintel and upon the doorposts of your house. And when the death angel passes by, it will see the blood, because the blood has significance. It's covering up something. It has a purpose. It's part of the plan, and it's part of the gift that he desires to give to humanity. So they put the blood, the angels come, and it passes over. Thus begins the Passover feast of Israel. And when the Lord struck the land of Egypt with this plague, that night he passed over the house that had the blood on the door frames and on their lintels, and the blood provided protection from death. You see, Israel learned that day that they, without the blood, were not any better than the Egyptians. Without that protective covering of blood, they too could perish by death. We're here today, church, and the reason that we are here today is because we are covered by the blood. If it wasn't for the blood that covers the sin of humanity, we would all be dead. Scripture tells us we are dead to our sins. We can take and we can look into the New Testament, and we can find out that this Passover lamb was actually a picture pointing to the gift that was to come. You see, understand in John 1:29, John the Baptist, as he introduces this gift, he cries out and he says, "Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world." Chapters 19 and 24 in the book of Exodus, we learn that Israel receives the law out of the hand of God at Mount Sinai. And here, the law was to be the people's schoolmaster. It was not to be a substitute savior, as many would believe, because we read in Galatians chapter 3, 24 and 25 in the New Testament, where Paul writes and says, "Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." It was a roadmap, if you will. It was a GPS that went down through time and through generations, leading them, pointing them to the gift that was to come. You see, the gift pointing them that we might be justified by faith, but under that faith has come. After Jesus has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The Mosaic law was there to provide to the people God's standard of righteousness, and God made a covenant with Moses and with Israel. But oftentimes, as humanity does, humanity, as I said, has a cancer that is eating our insides out, and that cancer is called sin. And God had a covenant with Moses and Israel had a problem with sin. Go figure why our world is in such a mess today. it's not a mess because we don't have enough laws. That's not the problem. It's not the laws that we have that is causing a mess or the laws we don't have. We keep feeling that if we pass more laws, people are going to live better. It doesn't work that way. You can pass all the laws you want to pass, Brother Phil. You can have laws upon laws upon laws upon laws upon laws, and those laws can have laws upon laws, and humanity will still have a sin problem. You can't pass legislation to take away the sin problem in our world today. We read in the Old Testament story after story and generation after generation where the Israelites rebelled, depending upon themselves rather than trusting in God. And the same narrative rings true today. So many times we want to trust in our own abilities and we want to trust in ourselves instead of trusting in God. We don't need God. We can handle this ourselves, but book after book, failure and misery would lead them to repentance, and they would cry out to God. They would repent. Oh, that this nation would repent. You see, we're on the verge of judgment, folks. We're not on the verge of redemption. Redemption will come after the judgment. We're on the verge of that, Sister Brown. Our country, our world. But as soon as things would start going well again, what would Israel do? They'd go back to their old ways. They'd forget where the good had come from. They'd go back to their old ways, and then they wonder why they didn't work, and they'd start this whole process over and over and over and over again. This went on for thousands of years. They depended on their own abilities to save themselves, but they were unable to do it no matter what they tried. We read in Jeremiah, we spoke of this prophet, old prophet Jeremiah, on Wednesday night in some of our readings. Chapter 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. You see, God's building his plan. Why is he building his plan? Because he made a promise. And that promise was going to bring about a gift that was going to change the face of humanity forever. A covenant which they broke, though I was a husbandman to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant. This is the agreement. This is all part of God's plan. He says, I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all they shall know me. For they shall all know me, for the least of them is the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. We close out the Old Testament with the book of Malachi. And as the New Testament, as the Old Testament comes to a close, the world goes into a 400-year period of silence. A period where God does not talk to humanity. He doesn't talk to mankind. There's no prophets in the land. There's no judges. The priesthood is silent. But you see, as the world continues to decline, full of turmoil. We look at our world today and we're no different than those 400 years of silence. We're in a world of turmoil, but even among the turmoil, God was still working his plan. God says, I made a promise and I'm going to fulfill that promise and I'm going to deliver this gift to the world. The 400 years begins with the Medes and the Persians in control of the known world.
335 B.C., a young man out of the country of Greece is born, Alexander the Great. He defeats the Medes and the Persians, and he ushers in the mighty Grecian Empire. In our high school history classes, we learned all about these various empires. And after Alexander the Great, after he dies at a very young age, several of the nations, all the areas that he ruled over, all became fragmented, and it all broke up. And during this time, there were the Syrians, there were the Egyptians, the Maccabees, the Parthians, and the Edomites, and they all were all having rule over various parts of Palestine or Canaan. The mighty Roman Empire in its power rises to power, and thus fulfilling Nebuchadnezzar's dream that we read about in Daniel chapter 2 as this great image. And God waited until the cup of iniquity and sin, till sin had stretched as far as sin could stretch. I began to think about this the other day as I was putting this message and working on some of the details of this message. If God wouldn't have come when he came, it wouldn't have worked. It had to be. It had to be that time, that season, and that place. Because as it was from the beginning, it was the plan. It was the promise. God had waited when the fullness of time had come. You see, we have Jesus Christ as he enters into the world. It's not just a little baby entering into the world. It's God. It's God in all of his fullness, born in the flesh, born of a woman, born in a manger, thus fulfilling all of the early prophecies. And as Jesus Christ was born into this earth, into this world, angels heralded the arrival of a deliverer. They heralded the arrival of a gift. The angels were aware of the plan. They knew the promise, and they were excited because the gift had finally been delivered to humanity. And Jehovah God, the creator of our universe, who breathed life into humanity, who had often delivered in man's past, he steps out of the shadows of eternity through time and space, and he humbles himself. And he took on a robe of flesh, and he was born in a stable and placed in a manger. He took on the flesh of man to once and for all reestablish that relationship that had been broken some 4,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. God says, I want to have that relationship with humanity again. I desire to have that relationship. I'm just speaking as if though I was God thinking thoughts. God is saying, perhaps I desire humanity's relationship. It was severed because of sin, and I am not complete until I complete them. And there's only one way I can complete them, is I've got to go back to them. I've got to subject myself to them, and I'm going to give myself as a gift to all of humanity. To all of humanity. And we read as God fulfills his plan, as he reread of the promise delivering this perfect gift to all of humanity. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God given unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. As we read through the Gospels, every writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they seem to have their own thoughts as they introduce Jesus into the world. Matthew and Luke introduce him as a baby in the manger. And Mark begins his book by introducing John the Baptist. And he allows John the Baptist to introduce Jesus Christ to the world. But when we look at John, John seems to have a whole different insight on how he desires to introduce Jesus Christ to this world. In the beginning was the Word. We talked about this Wednesday night. In the beginning was the power. There was power. There was authority in the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, and in Him was life. When He breathed into Adam, on that very first creation, when He created and formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, He breathed into him. He breathed life into him, and Adam became a living soul. And John begins to pour himself out, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Skipping down to verse number 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into the world through a manger in a backwoods of Bethlehem, and the only people that knew that He was there was a few descriptive people that were closely related to the family of Jesus, some stinky old shepherds, some wise men, and the angels. And He chose this time, He chose this place to deliver His promise, to complete His plan, and to give the world a gift. You see, this is why the Word speaks for itself. I don't have to take this and defend it, because it defends itself. This is why we read in the Gospels. This is why we see Jesus when He turns water into wine. It was God in the flesh turning water into wine. He says, I created this stuff, H2O, and I can turn it into anything I want to turn it into. And today I'm going to turn it into wine. He opened up the blind eyes. He says, I've created these eyes. I know how they work. I know every part inside this thing, so I'm going to command this eye to function as it was designed to function. That's why I believe in divine healing brought upon by the power and the authority of God Himself. That's why He could walk on water. It's because it was God walking on the water. When He healed the leper, it was God in healing the leper. When He calmed the seas, He says, I can calm these seas because I created these seas. So I'm telling these seas right now, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed Him. That's why the disciples stood there and said, this can't be a mere man. This has to be God, because the wind and the waves obey Him. He cast out devils. Why could He cast out devils? Because in the very beginning, He says, I'm going to have authority over you, and I'm going to take and bruise your, I'm going to smash your head with my heel. You see, that's why everywhere He went, He had power and He had authority. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, in Luke 4:18, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty to them that are bruised. And His fulfillment of God's promises from Adam all the way to Abraham, Moses to David, a fulfillment of the covenants which He had made with man. But reading from Luke 24:20, He would have a new covenant. He says, I'm bringing this gift, but with this gift there's come something that's far greater than anything humanity has ever experienced before. You see, this was all part of God's plan from the very beginning. Reading from Luke 24:20, when Jesus instituted the new covenant, the final piece of His plan, the final piece of His promise, the final piece of this ultimate gift, was falling into place. You see, he was in the upper room with his 12 disciples sharing the Passover meal just before he was let out to be crucified. He took the cup and he said, this cup, this right here, guys, look at this. This is a new covenant and it's in my blood. I'm going to pour it out for you. I'm going to pour it out for you. What he was saying was all the blood of lambs and goats and doves and bullocks couldn't do what I'm going to do. But I'm going to give to you something that humanity has never, ever experienced before. The new covenant, it will be sealed with the blood of a sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus Christ, the cross, and his blood was poured out for the sins of humanity. Jesus did not come to destroy the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, but Jesus came, according to Matthew 5:17, he came to fulfill the law. It was all part of God's plan, come to earth robed in human flesh in the man Christ Jesus. This is what the old prophet Isaiah could say when he prophesied thousands of years ago, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government, the authority of the world, of the universe shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall have all power, he shall have all authority, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. He shall be called the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done, and it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. We look at this gift. Does this gift have a name? It has a name. And that name, Emmanuel, is interpreted as God with us. He lives a sinless life, and he became an innocent sacrifice for the sins as a lamb led to the slaughter. If our musicians can come, if you can stand to your feet, he died on a cross. He shed his blood, his innocent blood. He was raised from the dead, defeating sin and death, and that Jesus Christ, he became our high priest. He became our high priest. He became our sacrifice, and he became our temple. He became our place of worship, our point of worship. Now we look into the nearing the end of his earthly ministry, and Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he says, understand something, guys. I want you to get this, Peter. I want you to get this, James. I want you to get this, John. Peter, I really want you to get this, because I'm hinging all of this on you. You failed. You made mistakes. You've blown it at times. You've been loud-mouthed. You've been rude. You've been obnoxious. I've had to say, cast thee behind me, Satan. But Peter understand this. Right now I'm with you. I'm standing here with you. But not many days hence I will be in you. Thus the completion of God's plan, his purpose, and his gift. This is the final part of that plan. This was his promise. This was his plan all along. This plan started some 4,000 years earlier. I wonder if God cried the day that Adam and Eve hung their heads in shame and walked out of the garden. I wonder if God's heart just broke and said, oh, I'm going to miss this. See, God says, but you know what? What the enemy destroyed, I can redeem. You see, that spirit that walked and talked with Adam in the garden. It wasn't just going to have conversation with man. It was going to dwell in man. It was going to give him dominion and power over the serpent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou, this gift, is going to bruise his heel. Thou shalt bruise his heel. And forgiveness and removal of all sin. You see, in all of this process, he became sin for us. We can't complete this gift without putting all of the components together with this gift. You see, sometimes you get gifts that have to be assembled. Ever get a gift that has to be assembled? This is a gift that had been being assembled, Brother Noah, for 4,000 years. All the pieces were there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place and one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. An elder casket filled all the house. Remember that little Christmas poem, and all through the house not a creature was stirring? Oh, the world has tried to put together their best. God gives us the Holy Ghost. The world gives us a little fat man and some reindeer. And all through the house, not a creature was silent. Not even the mouse. And the power of the Holy Ghost began to fill the place where they were sitting, Sister Carter. And there appeared unto them clothed in tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This gift, it was being completed. The purpose, the plan, was entering into the final stage. They were all, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, the final part of this gift is when he comes back. He takes us all to heaven to be with him. But you know what he says? If you want this gift, you got to be part of me. And I got to be part of you. And the only way that I can be in you is you have to repent of your sins. You see, this is what Christmas is really all about. It's what it's all about. And we, even as Christians, I'm afraid, have taken Christmas and we have twisted it to where it's just about the gifts. It's just about the manger. But it's not. It's about a plan that God instituted at the fall of humanity, and God desires to redeem. Thus he came. He promised humanity, and he gave humanity a gift. You have to repent of your sins. If our worship, the worship team's up here, if all of our altar, our ministry team can come down to the altar. You see, in order to make it to heaven, it takes more than just believing. The Bible tells me the devils also believe and tremble. They're not going to be in heaven, I know that. So, it takes repentance. That's the first step. What is repentance? Repentance is very simple. It's claiming, stating, Lord, I'm a sinner. I was born in sin. I've had problems with sin my whole life. I can't get rid of it. I'm going to repent of it. You're going to forgive me of it, and I'm going to turn my back to it. And instead of walking into the past, I'm going to walk into my future with you. And the next is we're baptized. He says, you want to be in my family? You want to take on my name? You take it on through baptism. That's where we die to our old self. That's where all those sins that we have, Brother Noah. That's where Jesus looks down. He says, you know, I want to take those sins away. But you know, not am I only going to just take them away. I'm going to remove them from my mind. I'm going to cast them as far as the east is from the west. And you can go east and keep going east and keep going east and keep going east. And you're just going to keep going east. The same thing applies for going west. I've yet to figure out why it works east and west, but it don't work north and south. Figure that one out, let me know. But you see, that's baptism. That's what that does. It removes all of that junk that I've accumulated my whole entire life. But you see, he didn't stop there. He says, I got this gift for you. And remember, this gift, it's free to you, but it came at a price for me. And he says, Brother Glenn, you want to overcome that sin and you want to continue to overcome it? I'm going to give you a gift that's straight out of me that's going to give you the power and authority over the devil. The only way you can get it is through speaking in tongues as his spirit gives the utterance. So this morning, you may just need a refill in your tank. Your batteries may just be depleted. And you say, God, I just need a refilling. I need more of you. I want to invite you down to this altar. What a greater thing for Christmas than to enter into a Christmas season with a full spiritual tank, ready to go and conquer 2019. Maybe you've never repented of your sins. You're like, you know what? I don't know what any of this is about. If we can just spread out over on this side, brothers and sisters. I want you to come down this morning. If you need the Holy Ghost, never spoken in tongues, just need to repent. Maybe you need a healing.